Well, thank you very much. Love that song, Ancient Words. I asked that they would sing it just before I came up. Years ago, we would often sing a song before the sermon called Break Thou the Bread of Life, Dear Lord to Me. The idea being that God's Word is bread to us and food and nourishment. Linda and I like granola, and we eat granola for breakfast, and we get our granola generally at Costco. And the name of our brand is Ancient Grains. And so anytime we buy Ancient Grains, I tell Linda, it's like Ancient Words. But the Ancient Words are the bread of life to us. And so it's nourishment and strength that we have, and grateful for that this morning. Appreciate Pastor, since we had 17 couples over at the coast this week. But I'm so glad they were able to get away, and just glad that he and Krista were able to be part of that. But I always look forward to the opportunities, you know, to be here as well, and I'm thankful for that. Before I really begin into the look at the passage and into the message today, just a prayer request. Linda and I, along with Adrian and Ann Ordonez, are leaving in the morning to go down to La Mission in Baja for 3 days, two nights, actually 3 days, come back Wednesday afternoon or evening. We normally go down there to our sister church in July, and we will do that again. But when we were there last time, on the last evening, Pastor Tomas came and asked Adrian to be there so he could interpret, and just shared with me his heart, just essentially the heart of a weary pastor. And I know that from having been a pastor a lot of these years, and Pastor Ken and I have talked about it as well. But my heart went out to him. And if I could have, I would have turned around and gone back the next week and just to spend some time with he and Augustina, his wife. But I was unable to do that. I had knee replacement coming up in a couple of weeks, and I had some cancer treatment issues coming up. But now those things are behind me. And so we contacted him just a couple of weeks ago and said, hey, how would this work, this timing work? And his immediate response, as we communicated back and forth, you know, just on Messenger on Facebook, he said, that would be fabulous. And I've never heard him use that word before. Of course, I don't know the Spanish words, but that's what Linda translated, fabulous. And so that indicated to me that he needed it and wanted it and was eager for us to come. So just as you think about us this week and the first couple of tomorrow evening, we'll spend time with he and his wife. All day Tuesday, we'll spend with them. And then especially Tuesday evening, he's invited some of the leaders of the church to be there as well. And then we'll probably see them Wednesday morning before we leave to head on back. So just think about that. Linda and I were kind of ready to go by ourselves, but our girls didn't think too much of these two old people going down there by themselves to Mexico. So I mentioned it to Ann, and she immediately said, yeah, we could go. And so I'm so thankful that we have not only interpreters, but friends and supporters, and they love Pastor Tomas and Augustina like we do. But thank you. Well, as we look at our passage this morning, I just want to remind you, you know, that from the first century, you know, all the way up to the present day, Christians have adopted many different actions and symbols in seeking to communicate to others that we are followers of Christ. There have been special handshakes and unique types of greetings. There have been different types of dress, including unique hairstyles for women and beards for men. There have been lots of symbols, such as the crown of thorns, the fish, we call it the ichthus, that you see sometimes, which are Greek letters there, Jesus Christ, God, Son, Savior. There's a significance in all that. But the most common of all, of course, is the symbol of the cross. We see it taking the form of maybe on a lapel pin, on a ring, or on a necklace. We see it on t-shirts or sweatshirts. Jesus himself gave to his followers, however, something more enduring, something more unchanging, a distinctive quality, one that was to mark their relationships in all generations, in all cultures, and that quality is love. This Christ-like love was to be the definitive mark of the Christian. And I don't have to remind you this morning that the church has not always presented this type of love to the world, that type of picture to the world. All too often, the world has looked at Christians, and instead of seeing this Christ-like love, they have seen what Francis Schaeffer once referred to as Christian ugliness. And what makes it ugly, he said, is that it's coming from the very people who are to be known for the exact opposite. We're to be known by our love, and when we don't show that love, it is a Christian ugliness. And as a result, why, when the world sees that, the world scoffs. They call us hypocrites. They question the credibility of our faith. But our primary passage for today addresses this issue, and the other supporting passages do as well. Now, let me also say that today's message is complimentary to the Sunday school class that we're doing this winter quarter, January, February, and March. We're doing a Sunday school class on the 58 one another commands and found in the New Testament. We're not looking at all 58 of them, but there are 58 of them, but the most common of those 58 is love one another. It's found 11 times in the epistles, and it's found 5 times in the Gospels for a total, grand total of 16. So the command to love one another is really foundational to all of the other one another commands. It's foundational because Jesus gave it during his final Passover meal with his disciples when he began humbling himself, washing the feet of the disciples, as Pastor Ken spoke of so eloquently last week. I told Pastor Ken, I said, of all the sermons you've given, I just appreciated that so much. As Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, you know, we then ended with a time of communion. I just thought he did so well in communicating just the spirit of Jesus as he served his disciples. And one of the one another commands is serve one another. And he did that as an example for them in that way. So it was during that meal later on in chapter 13 where he gave them this new commandment. And so here are Jesus' words. He said, a new commandment I give to you that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, on this occasion, as you can see, Jesus clearly not only he gives them the new commandment, and he spells out what that is, but it's here in this setting where he gives them this definitive mark that I've been talking about. This definitive mark by which his followers would be known at all time and in all places. And I'll say more about that a little bit later. But now think with me about this morning. When Jesus gave his new commandment to love, the commandment to love itself was not new. These men, these 12 men that Jesus had chosen and called to himself, already knew the Shema, which Shema is the Hebrew word for hear. And from an early age, they had known that. It's found in Deuteronomy 6, and it was recited twice daily in Jewish homes. And it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. They also knew the commandment that God had given them to love each other. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. So the command to love was not new because they knew these two commandments. You may remember that Jesus, in his ministry, had identified the Shema as the greatest commandment, loving God with all your being. That's the greatest commandment. But he said the second one is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. So you may recall that Jesus also took that second one and he paraphrased it into a memorable saying that we know today as the Golden Rule. And so in that, and I don't have that. I thought I had it. But in everything, here's what he said, in everything, treat people the same way that you want them to treat you. We often say it this way, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's a paraphrase of you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So it's a memorable saying, and it's a wonderful way to live. But the point that I'm making here is that Jesus gave his new commandment. When he gave that new commandment, the issue of loving was not new. But he was giving them something that was new. There was something distinctively new and fresh and unique about his new commandment. So the question is, you know, what more could be added to the greatest commandment? What more could be added to the one that was like unto that, you shall love your neighbor as yourself? What more could be added than that, since Jesus himself had said, these are the greatest of all the commandments? So that's what we want to look at in the first part of our message this morning. So in his new commandment, and I have a new spelling for new there. Just like Emmy Lou, your name was misspelled, so I have new misspelled here. But in his new commandment, Jesus gave his followers, first of all, a higher standard of loving. We could say a higher standard of living as well as loving. And giving that new commandment, now think with me about this. Jesus was not canceling the command of Leviticus 19, 18, but he was raising the bar. He was giving them a higher standard of living and loving. Instead of the golden rule standard, which is a wonderful way to live and relate to others, as I've already said, but in his new commandment, Jesus was giving his followers, including us, a higher way, a loftier standard, a different pattern, a superior example. The new standard was that they were to love each other with the same love, the very same love that he had shown to them, that he had demonstrated to them during those 3 years that he had been with them after he called them to himself. Another way of saying this would be to say, instead of self-love being the standard, Jesus lifted the standard and raised the bar to his love, the love that he had for them, which definitely raises the standard. Now, in studying this passage and, you know, reflecting on it for a lot of years, what is interesting to me is that there's not even the slightest hint by any of his disciples asking them to remind them or to refresh their memory on how he had loved them. You don't see them saying, you know, Lord, can I ask you a question? Now remind us again, how have you loved us? You don't see a hint of that anywhere as Jesus spoke these words. When Jesus gave this command, if they had learned anything during the 3+ years that they had spent with him, it was that Jesus truly loved them. So if you want to know how he loved them, and this is what we're talking about in the Sunday school class during these 13 weeks that we'll have together, all you have to do is look at the 58 one another commands, such as we're doing in our Sunday school class. Some of them are even worded in a way so that we know it's the love of Christ that the apostles had in mind when they wrote what they did. Let me give you a couple of examples. Accept one another, even as Christ has accepted us to the glory of God. That's Romans 15, 7. Or a passage we'll look at a little bit later this morning, forgive each other, even as Christ has forgiven you. And then you take the passage, serve one another, which we've not yet looked at yet in our Sunday school class, but we know from Pastor Ken's message last week that when he served them, and having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the fullest possible extent, washing their feet, serving them. Jesus later said, I gave you an example that you would do just like I have done to you, not just in washing their feet, but in being a servant and letting that service take whatever form it needed to take based on what the need of the person was at that particular time. Now, you can see this in the other one another commands. Let me just give you a few examples. Bear one another's burdens. Do you think Jesus ever bore the burdens of his disciples? Bearing with one another, which we talked about in Sunday school today, being patient with each other, bearing with each other. Do you think Jesus ever did that for his disciples? Pray for one another. You think he ever prayed for them? We know he did. We have John 17. We know that's what he did. Admonish one another. You think he did that? Sure he did. Comfort one another. Be kind and tenderhearted one to another, and on and on. So when you see those one another's, what we're really seeing is that's how Jesus loved those first disciples. And even though now he's at the right hand of the Father and the great high priest, he continues to love us all in that same way. We are the recipients of that same kind of love. So that's what this definitive mark of discipleship, that this definitive mark is meant to look like in our relationships. The one another commands have their roots and origin in the sacrificial love of Christ. And so it was this love that Jesus had that was the new standard. Not just love your neighbor as you love yourself, but love one another in the same way that I have loved you. Now, that's a wonderful standard, isn't it? Now, what's interesting, John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 all took place that last evening. 17 is his prayer. But those other chapters there, 13, 14, 15, and 16, that's a record. John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, recorded that evening for us so we know what that's like. What is interesting is after giving his new commandment, Jesus came back to it a little bit later. And we see that in John 15 when he said, this is my commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you. He gave it the first time in John 13, 34 and 35. But here he comes back to it again. This is my commandment that you love one another. And there's the standard again, you see, just as I have loved you. But there's more I could say on that, but let's move on to a second point here. That in his new commandment, Jesus also gave his followers a new power for relating. A second way that Jesus' new commandment differs from the second commandment, or this love your neighbor commandment, is that as those of us who are blessed to live under the new covenant, this love is not produced just by our own strength, not just by our own obedience to the command, but it's produced by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Now let me explain by that, what I mean by that. During that final evening with his disciples, and as I said, it's preserved for us there in John 13 through 17, those chapters. Jesus spent a considerable amount of time telling them and teaching them about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's at least four times, and I spoke on this in Oaxaca when we were down there recently, or back in November, but at least four times that evening, he gave them some specific, precise, detailed teaching about the Holy Spirit and the ministry that he would have in their lives. The very first example, he speaks about how the Holy Spirit would be the one who would give them power to love. And so here's what you see here. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And one of those commandments that was fresh in their minds was the new commandment. But then Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and he shall be in you. Now, there's a lot in that. And so let me just highlight just a few of the points. First, Jesus is recognizing that because they love him, they're going to want to keep his commandments. That's true of all of us, isn't it? We know he loved us, and so we may not do it perfectly, but there's a desire in our hearts to want to keep his commandments. And so this is the first thing we see. But second, he recognizes that they're going to need help to do that. More specifically, they're going to need a helper that he is going to provide. So when Jesus said another helper, it's interesting the Greek word that he uses here when it says another means another just like me, another of the same kind, of the same essence as me. So I'm going to send you another helper, just like I've been a helper to you. I'm going to send the helper of the Holy Spirit who is going to be with you. And then thirdly, in contrast to Jesus, who was just about to leave them physically, bodily, he was not going to be with them much longer. He would have the cross and then the resurrection, the 40 days of appearances before ascending into heaven. He was going to leave them, but Jesus said, this helper will be with you forever. Now, is that incredible? He is with us forever. Fourth, he is the Spirit of truth, Jesus said. You see it in the passage here. He's not known and recognized by the world, but only by God's children. The world does not know him, but you know him. Fifthly, Jesus let them know that this helper, in fact, was already with them. Because we know that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all eternal. The Father was there before the beginning, in the beginning God. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This one was in the beginning with God. Genesis 1:4 says, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So he's been with you all along. But then the wonderful truth, and this is the one I want to highlight, this helper, the Holy Spirit, was going to come and indwell them. He was going to live within them, and he would be the helper in the sense that he would give them power then to keep this new commandment that he was giving to them. They were not just on their own to do that. That's a big part of what the new covenant is all about. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. As these ordinary men were transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit and enabled to have extraordinary ministries because from that point on they were indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would also come to indwell those who believe in him in future generations as well. That's the point that Peter made toward the end of his sermon when the people asked after Peter had preached this great sermon there, first explaining, you know, what this meant and saying, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh and so on. And then talking about Christ and his resurrection. And then as he ends that time, the people say, well, what must we do? They were pierced to the heart, as God's word is like a sword that pierced their heart. And that's exactly what happened. They were pierced to the heart. And their second question said, what must we do then? And so we note that what he said is, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of the Jesus Christ because of the forgiveness of your sins. And then here's the phrase, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. So every person whom God calls, the word church means, is the Greek word ekklesia, which means called out ones. The reason we're in the church today is because God called us. He called us to himself, and that's a beautiful picture and a beautiful power. And so he says, this is for as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. We receive then the gift of the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. Now you see that through the New Testament. You see it in a variety of places. Let me give you just a couple of examples. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? And then he also writes in Romans 8:9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not even belong to him. So the unique characteristic, one of the unique characteristics of the new covenant is that the Holy Spirit, he's not just with us, he's in us. He is in us. And so he is the one who gives us power. And so there are many ministries of the Holy Spirit, and that's a whole different subject and class in and of itself. But the one I'm highlighting here is that he's the one who gives us the power to love. One example of this is the love of God in Romans 5:5. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So he enables us to know the love of God for us, the love that Christ had for us that he demonstrated through the cross. But he also pours out this love into our hearts so that we are enabled to love each other with the same love that Jesus had for his first disciples and that he has for us as well. Now, when we go on, just to give you another example of this, when Paul is talking to the Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit, and there's a lot in Galatians about the Holy Spirit and what he does. You've been made alive by the Spirit, now let's learn to walk by the Spirit. But one of the things he says when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit and what he produces, the very first fruit that he mentions is love. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But that very first one is love. So do you see what I'm saying this morning is that in the new commandment, Jesus not only raised the bar and raised the standard, giving us a new standard of loving, but he also gave us a resource. He said we have a new power for relating, and that is love, and it's this power comes because of the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, who among us has not gone to the Lord in prayer, you know, crying out to him for help to love a family member or another brother and sister in Christ? Lord, I know I'm supposed to love him or her, but it's so hard. How do I show my love in this situation? And the wonderful thing to know is that as we agonizingly go to the Lord in prayer, asking him for help, that's praying with his will because he has given us this through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so to this point, then, we've seen in the new commandment that Jesus gave this new standard of loving, but a greater power in relating, that power being the Holy Spirit. But thirdly, in his commandment, Jesus also gave us, and this is the theme kind of the message today, the definitive mark by which they and we would be known. Now look at it again. A new commandment I give to you that you love one another, you also love one another, even as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. As I've, you know, reflected on that and studied and prepared, you know, for different messages and Bible studies over the years, I've thought, you know, Jesus could have said something else. There are a lot of things that Jesus could have said. When he said, by this, others will know that you're my disciples. And he could have said, for example, they will know it by doctrinal purity. And that's important, obviously very important. He could have said, by this they will know, faithful church attendance. That too is very important. He could have said, a daily quiet time. He could have said, being a member of a Bible study. He could have said, by employing the spiritual gifts that I've given to you. He could have said a lot of things. But what did Jesus say? The definitive mark, by this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you love each other in the same way that I have loved you. Now, I don't have to tell you how desperately the world today needs to see this kind of love. Would you say that? I mean, we're called to be a loving church in a dying, self-centered culture. A world that so desperately needs to see what's going on in our lives. One of the early church historians wrote of how even their enemies of the first century church, even their enemies were impressed about how those Christians loved each other. My, how they love each other. Oh, that that would be true today. Wouldn't we love to see that instead of Christian ugliness, to see Christian attractiveness of us really loving each other with a Christ-like love? And I say that today, you know, in our case with gratitude, because I see that taking place in so many ways in our church. And I'm so thankful when that takes place. Some of us are the recipients of that, you know, even at this time. We have been or will be at some other point. Some of us are in the process of loving, but I'm so thankful that we see that to a measure taking place. And I want to see more of that, and I'm sure we all want to see more of that in our midst. Now, there's another part to this message today. But those are the three points that I want to start here in about the new commandment. But secondly, the second big point is that Jesus' new commandment would come to be embraced in a number of ways, the first one being the more excellent way. And as I have studied this, you know, new commandment, and by this all men will know, as I've studied this over the years, what is so interesting to me is how the apostles were captured by that. They didn't take that lightly. So all you have to do is just look at their writings, the writings of Paul, the writings of Peter, the writings of John. You take a look at their writings and you see how prominent love really is, you know, in their writings. And I'm going to give you some examples of that. The first one being in 1 Corinthians, where he talks about it being the more excellent way. Now, let me remind you of the context where this passage is found. The church in Corinth was divided. It was a divided church where some of them boasted that they were followers of Peter. Others said, no, we're followers of Apollos, who was a great orator, a great speaker. Others said, no, we're followers of Paul. But others kind of got it right, said, no, we're followers of Christ. The only problem with them was they looked down on those other groups with contempt. And so there was division, you know, in the church here at that time. So that's what was taking place. So that was one of the issues. In addition, the church at Corinth was enamored over certain spiritual gifts. They considered the ones they considered to be more spectacular, believing that if someone had this gift, he or she was just a little more spiritual than the others. And so they were kind of holding that over each other's heads. And we know, of course, that unbiblical kind of thinking contributed to even greater division. And so what Paul does through his first letter to Corinth, he corrects this thing. He corrects that wrong kind of thinking. And in his letter there, in chapter 12, he gives a beautiful description of the body of Christ. He talks about all the different parts, all the different members of the body, how important they are, how we need each other. And you see that all through that chapter. But then he comes down to the end of that, and he says there, but earnestly desire the greater gifts, and he later will say the greater gifts are those for the edifying of the church. But then he says, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Now, what is that more excellent way? Well, that's 1 Corinthians 13, one of the great mountain peaks of the New Testament, if not all of Scripture. And so what I want to do this morning is I just want to read it. I just want to read that chapter. And usually, you know, when I have the passage that I want to read, that's my text for the morning, I have you guys stand. So this is kind of the heart of it today. So would you stand as I read this? And I want to read it reverently. And I encourage you to listen reverently, because this is the definitive mark by which we're to be known. And it's interesting when you look at 1 Corinthians 13, look at the last words of chapter 12. And just what I had. But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show to you yet a more excellent way. Now here it is. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there's knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. But now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. But now faith, hope, and love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. And the very first words in chapter 14 are, pursue love. You may be seated. Now, what I just read, that's the definitive mark of the Christian. That's what Jesus said, by this. This is how people are going to know that you are my disciples. That's the more excellent way. And what a wonderful description of love. And, you know, what some people suggest is, if you read through that, instead of love, just put your own name in there to see how you're doing. Tom is patient. Tom is kind. Tom is not, you know, and so on. If you want to see how you're doing, you know, put your name in there. And you'll see how short we come at times in that regard. But then secondly, as we look at how the apostles embraced that, Jesus' new commandment would come to be embraced as the perfect bond of unity. And here's where we see it in Colossians 3. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. In the MacArthur Study Bible, I like this quote, this little short little quote, supernatural love poured into the hearts of believers is the adhesive of the church. I like that. That's what holds us together. It binds us together. It glues us together as long as we are loving in this particular way. So I want us to see the entire paragraph, though. So look at this paragraph with me where you see this is found. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. There it is. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So my point, again, in sharing this passage along with the others I'm including, is to highlight how the apostles embraced Jesus' new commandment in their writings and in their teachings. And so here it's said as the above all quality here that binds us all together. Just as the first apostles had been chosen of God, were holy and beloved, so are we. They knew, had experienced firsthand the compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience of Christ, and understood that they were to bear with each other in love. They were to have that kind of bearing with each other and loving each other and forgiving each other. That would be the marks of love. You know, back in the spring of 1963, almost 57 years ago, as Linda and I were planning our wedding that would take place that summer, she was 20, barely, and I was 21, barely. We chose this passage to be read at our wedding. It was so over our heads. It was so beyond where we were at that time. But we saw in this passage something that we wanted to embrace, something that we wanted to be true. We didn't understand God's choice of us and some of those other things that are in here. But we knew we needed to forgive each other and bear with each other and those kind of things that we see in this passage. And so we had it read in our passage. And so here we are almost 57 years later, having known each other now for 60 years, still trying to figure out what does all this look like in our relationships? What does it look like in our family? But that's the calling that we have in this case. If you're looking for just a paragraph to to memorize and to, you know, just to devote to memory. How about trying this one, this passage out of Colossians 3? But then let's look at another one. Jesus' new commandment would come to be embraced as the above all essential for relating to flawed people. The first two examples were from the Apostle Paul. This one comes from Peter, who, like the rest of us, was a needy recipient of the love of Christ, was wonderfully transformed by it. It's not surprising, after Peter experienced all that he did, why he would write what he did. But here's what he writes. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. And then here we see just another one of these phrases. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. So even as Paul described love as the more excellent way and as the beyond all these things quality in Colossians, so Peter describes love as the above all essential for relating to flawed people. You know any flawed people? I saw one this morning over on West Nancy Avenue when I looked into the mirror. You probably did too. You might not have thought of it. But we're all flawed people, aren't we? But what is that above all quality for relating to flawed people? Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. The MacArthur Study Bible says fervent means to be stretched, to be strained. It's used of a runner who is moving at maximum output with taut muscles strained and stretching to the limit. In other words, we agonize to say, Lord, help me to love in this way, but we don't agonize in our own strength, knowing that the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to love. It's that kind of above all quality. Now, when Peter says, be fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins, did you know he's actually quoting a proverb? And the proverb says this, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. Yes, there are times when we have to confront and admonish and talk over some hard things. That's true. But we bear with each other as well, and we cover a multitude of sins, just as the love of Christ does that, because we see that all through the Scripture, that his love covers a multitude of sins. And I'm thankful, and I know you are as well, that you're the recipient of that kind of love. As far as the east is from the west, so has he removed our transgressions from us, never to be remembered against us anymore. Now, before we leave this point, I want to remind you that Peter's words of covering a multitude of sins is very similar to what Paul expressed in 1 Corinthians 13, because there he said, love does not keep a record of wrong suffered. Interesting. I know the marriage retreat is over at the coast, but let me tell you a little story about marriage here, and just to kind of give you a little, so you didn't miss out on everything. There was a couple that came in for counseling, and the man said, you know, our biggest problem is that when we have a difficulty, my wife just becomes so historical. And the counselor said, you mean hysterical, don't you? You mean she just becomes hysterical. He said, no, I mean historical. Because when we have a conflict, she just brings up all these things that I did, you know, months and years ago. She just keeps bringing them up. She gets too historical. Well, love does not keep a record of wrong suffered. Love covers a multitude of sins, just as the Lord's love has forgiven us and covered us in that particular way. Now, I'm going to quickly just go through this next one. It also is the love, it is the quality that's to permeate all that we do. In 1 Corinthians 16, after dealing with a lot of the issues, division in the church, here's just a little interesting section of five little commands that Paul gives. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Now look at that last one. Let all that you do be done in love. Not just let all that you do on Sunday be done in love, or let most of what you do, you know, be done in love, but let everything you do be done in love. That's such a strong statement. Now, I've given you examples from Paul, a few examples from Paul. I've given you some from Peter. I want to give you one by John as we prepare to close here. And here's the way John would describe it. Jesus' new commandment would come to be embraced as the definitive mark without which we cannot say we are true Christians. Love is really prominent in 1 John, which he wrote as an older man. As I was writing it this week, almost 50 times, 48 by my quick count this past week, in those five chapters of 1 John, he mentions love. He's the apostle of love. He referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. We all could do that, you know, but that's how he saw it. But here's what John had to say. We love, and we know these words, we love because he first loved us. Note that it doesn't say we love God because he first loved us, although that's true. He just said we love others as well as God because he first loved us. And then John, the apostle of love, writes, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Now here you see how he comes back to the commandment, to the new commandment, which is foundational for all of this. And this is the commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Now look carefully at John's words. John loved to refer to himself, as I said, as the disciple whom Jesus loved. But Jesus loved all the others as well, and just as he loves all of those who calls to himself. That's the starting point. That's the foundation for all the loving we do, loving God as well as loving each other. But note John's words very carefully. He says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Now, wait a minute, John. You're the apostle of love. Why would you call somebody a liar? I mean, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? You're a liar. Now, what if I said that to you? But here's God's word saying that. You're a liar if you say you love God, but you don't love your brother and sister. Because the two go hand in hand. That's just the link that is here. That's the definitive mark. And that's why I'm calling it, as I said back here just before, it's the definitive mark without which we can say we are true Christians. Now, as you think about this morning, the logic of his thinking is, how can you say you love God whom you haven't seen if you don't love your brother or sister whom you can see? I mean, how can you say that? The encouraging thing to me as I've studied 1 John, John's commands and the definitive marks that he gives for being in the faith and truly knowing that we're Christians really refers to patterns. It refers to a lifestyle. It's not to say that if we don't love, we're not a Christian. But what it is to say, if the pattern of our lives is one of just not loving people, then we better do an examination and see if we really are in the faith. But we will see there'll be lapses, there'll be disobedience, there'll be times when we don't show love. But during those times, we quickly come back to the Lord and say, oh, God, forgive me. I did not love in that situation. So help me to love. Help me to love because I know that's my mark. That's who I am. You have loved me, and so I want to love in the same way that you have loved me. So when we don't love and we show Christian ugliness, may that be short-lived. Maybe be quick to make amends. Maybe be quick to make whatever changes we need to make. In this point. Now we're going to do something unusual as we close here today. How many remember the King James Version of the Bible? You know, in the these and thous and knoweth and loveth and those kind of words. We're going to sing a little song. A number of years ago when we lived in Texas, we used to sing scripture songs. It's just a lot of the songs we sang were scripture songs. We had a lady in our church who would write them. She could just write them beautifully, and we just sang a lot of scripture. And you may know this one. And it's real close by here in 1 John. But here it is. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. Some of you know the song that goes along with that. Deborah does, and a few of you do. Well, I'm going to sing a solo. No, I'm not. Linda and I kind of practiced it last night. We used to sing it, but here's the way it goes. Let us love one another, for love is of God. Let's start again. Let's start again. I wasn't ready. Beloved, sing if you know it. Let us love one another, love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. That's part of it. I bet we could do it. Let's do it again. Beloved, let us love one another. Love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. You think you got it now, or close to it? Let's stand up and sing it before we go. Beloved, let us love one another. Love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7. That'll probably be something you can get out of your mind the rest of the day. I hope it is. What is the definitive mark then? And what kind of love? Is it loving each other as we love ourselves?
Yes.
That's true, but what else is it? It's loving one another the way Christ loved us, right? That's the new commandment. He elevated, he raised the bar. Not just self-love, but it's loving with a Christ-like kind of love. May God help us to do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just your word and certainly the encouragement that comes through it, but also just the confrontation that comes through it, the admonition that comes from it. To read a passage like the Apostle John, the Apostle of Love, said, if we say we love you, but we don't love each other, how can we say that? We're a liar. We don't want to be liars, Lord. We want to have your love mark everything that we do. So we pray that as we go this morning, we would just keep this in mind and how grateful we are we don't have to do this in our own strength. We do this through the power of the Holy Spirit because your love, Lord, has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, and the fruit of the Spirit begins with love. Thank you for that. We're glad as we go, Lord, we don't have to say so long or goodbye. See you next week. But rather, you've said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. And what an assurance that is. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.